Lord Jesus, as we bow because of you. We bow because you are worthy, you are holy, and you are righteous, and yet to come into your presence and to bow before you as the King, as the Savior, as the Lord is only by your mercy and only by your grace. We don't deserve to be in that place. We don't deserve to be in this place, knowing you and being known by you. Yet the great love of the Father was given to us in your sacrifice, that's how God loved the world, that you were willing to die in our place, to cancel our debt. We cherish that new reality for us, that righteousness that you've given to us that allows us to approach your throne with boldness. And we also celebrate that when you did that, you canceled our debt and disarmed the rulers and authorities that wage war against our souls. And so in our singing, Lord Jesus, we recognize the hope of those words. We recognize that faith has brought us into this place, and hope is what is welling up in our souls, that you would continue to demonstrate your victory over sin and over Satan and over death, that we might live hopeful lives, that we might live peaceful lives, that we might live lives marked by love, being loved and loving others, that we would have lives that are marked by joy. Oh, we're so thankful that you never change, that you have done everything necessary to ensure that we would have a joy that cannot be taken from us because you never change. That even as we change, even as the seasons of our lives change, our joy is never threatened. Give us the faith to believe that this morning. That to be sons and daughters of a good Father is to have a peace that is transcendent, is to have a hope that can never be stolen, is to have a love that is not conditional, and it's to have a joy that can mark every moment of our lives. We know that it's impossible to live into that, but by faith we ask that you would give us moments where we see the power of the joy that you've bestowed on us. As we open up your word today, we do so with eyes that want to see spiritual reality and ears to hear your voice. We pray these things in your name and for your glory. Amen. I'm going to dismiss the kids. Thanks, Sam, and the rest of the team, the band, for leading us this morning. That you hear is the din of life. It's a din. Kids stomping and leaving and going to learn about Jesus, and it's awesome that God has blessed us with them. As a gift and as a resource, we want to steward our kids well, but also as an example. Jesus is going to talk about that in the passage we're going to read about today, that we relate to God as children, and I think that's important for us because we often forget what it's like to be a kid, right? Right? Sometimes life creeps up, we're too busy adulting to remember what it's like to be a kid, so just even hearing the kids leave and leaving in life is awesome, and I hope you're praying for them as they go and as they hear about Jesus from people who love them. And we're always looking for people to serve in that really important area of ministry. And it might even bring you joy to do that, to be in front of kids. Because here's what kids do. Kids are awesome because they just say what they're thinking. Adults never say what they're thinking, right? Kids, never a problem. Okay, so you get a couple of laughs. You might even learn something. Adults just think, right? We just think and we're kind of scared to say. So if you want to have a joyful experience, we'd invite you to serve in our ministry downstairs around this building. Been a really great weekend at our church. I had the chance to just kind of wander around our property a little bit yesterday over in our new building, counseling center office space. Pastor Richard was teaching 30 people about gospel counseling, biblical counseling. It's a two-year course that he's walking these people through, taking a deep dive on really how to help people, because we believe this, that the gospel is everything, which means that it can speak to every issue that we face. And counseling is one of the ways that we can serve people in our community, that we can help them see that. And then drifted over to this building where Miller College of the Bible and Gospel Coalition Canada was hosting a worship conference. And there was over 100 people here from any number of different churches in the Shuswap and the Okanagan coming and learning from guest speakers about what it means to center Christ into our worship services. Sometimes we assume Jesus in our worship services, but what we need to be is intentional about putting our focus on Jesus in worship. And so they were just spending a few hours talking about that, and it was so good to learn some things, to hear some things, and then to come this morning and just to hear all of you sing. And the 8:30 was exceptionally full today because of the time change, right? So all the families with kids are already up, so they're just coming to church anyways, and just people rejoicing and singing praises about God and about His grace on their lives. So it's been a time for me to rejoice, not by the number of activities so much as by the chance to really just kind of witness Jesus being alive and Jesus still working and Jesus still calling people and gifting people and drawing people to Himself. So it was really great. We're going to go to Luke chapter 10. We're going to talk about rejoicing again today. Luke chapter 10 follows up the passage that we studied last week, where after a missions trip, where the disciples go into communities and they see God's work in them and through them and all around them, they come back pretty jacked up, pretty fired up, pretty excited. And they're excited because they saw God use them to extend His kingdom. And they're excited particularly because even evil spirits were subject to them, that they were able to demonstrate a power, and it was a great victorious power. They were being able to show themselves having authority over the demonic activity that was around them. And they weren't overwhelmed by the brokenness. They weren't overwhelmed by evil like many of us are, and I'm sure you can relate to. We sometimes look at the brokenness that's in the world and the brokenness that's in our homes and even the brokenness that is in around the people we love, and we feel overwhelmed, and we try to speak into that. We try to love like Jesus loved, and sometimes it's received. More oftentimes than not, it isn't. But when it is, you feel something profound. And God shares this with the disciples, that as they go in Jesus' name and as they do what Jesus called them to do, they see the effects of that and they come back rejoicing in that. And Jesus kind of pulls them back, gives them a bit of correction. He says, don't rejoice. Don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. And a profound principle behind all of that. Jesus is correcting their joy. He's trying to bring them back to a joy that isn't based on circumstances, that isn't based on success or on failure. Had they have come back and been faithful to what Jesus was asking them to do, but they hadn't seen the effects of that, they probably wouldn't have rejoiced. They probably would have been a little discouraged, right? Because it hadn't played out the way that they had hoped it would. Jesus is saying to them, your joy is not threatened by your success or your failures. And what He wants us to see even now today is that our joy is not threatened by circumstances. That as Christians, as disciples of Jesus, what we're given is a joy that is transcendent. It means this, that it doesn't mean how well your life is going, how happy you can be. Right? Preparing for Christmas, right? Did you know that? Yeah, Halloween ended, Christmas decorations came out. That's how we roll, right? Because everybody is looking to that to be the perfect day. We talk about this every year around Christmas, right? It's got to be the perfect day. We got to prepare for the perfect day. It's got to be the perfect day. And then when Christmas comes, I will be happy. And what Jesus says is, why? Your name's written in heaven. Be happy about that. Then He goes on to model it. He demonstrates what this looks like. Verse 21 of chapter 10, let's read it together. In that same hour, He, that's Jesus, rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. Then turning to His disciples, He said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Jesus says previously, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Rejoice that you are known by God. God knows you. He knows you now. And if you've heard the gospel, if you believed in Jesus as being a sacrifice for your sins, if you've repented of an old life, wanting to live a new life, and with Him as God, as Lord, and as Savior, that you are invited into this new reality that God knows you Your name is written in heaven. Not will be written in heaven, is written in heaven. And then Jesus shows that because you're known by God, the response is to rejoice in knowing God. That's the summary of these two passages, that our rejoicing is being known by God, and our rejoicing is in knowing God. Those two things cannot threaten, give us a victory, a joy that cannot be threatened. That's what I'm trying to say. Jesus draws them deeper. He shows them, even in his own person, what it's like to rejoice. He rejoices. Picture that. The emotional state of Jesus, as far as the happy side of Jesus, isn't spoken of very often in the Gospels. This is one of the only references to it. But here we see that Jesus is exuberant with joy. We kind of take that word rejoicing, it's become commonplace to us. We say, Jesus is happy. No, Jesus is exploding with joy. He is so overwhelmed with delight in what? In what God was doing. In how God was revealing himself to the disciples. And he models this joy by praying and teaching. He's relating to God, and in his relating to God shows us what true rejoicing is. So let's take a minute and explore that. What is Jesus showing us about how to rejoice? First of all, he rejoices by the Spirit. Did you see that? In the Spirit, he rejoices. He rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. What does this mean? This means that it's supernatural to have this kind of joy. It's not something we can contrive. It's not natural. It's something that is a gift of God. It's the Holy Spirit that moves us to this place of having emotion towards God. Right? A lot of Christians are not emotional. They kind of wonder about emotions. They question emotions. Can we trust our emotions? Jesus, led by the Spirit, rejoices. Right? I look at people who are really, really happy, and I go, what's their problem? What's their deal? Right? Because I barely ever get to be that happy. We're going to talk about why in a second. That's kind of what we do, right? What we don't think is that there actually may be being led by the Holy Spirit. Jesus rejoices in the Holy Spirit. This is supernatural. This is spiritual. It's not something that is contrived. It's not something that is the result of perfect circumstances coming together. I was thinking about that this week. The last time I was happy. When was the last time you were really, really happy? I'm always really, really happy in the summer when I go to a baseball game. I don't know why, but I am. I'm just happy. And this weird thing happens to me. Right? Every time I go with the same group of friends every year, and we're walking, and I do this weird jig, this weird skip in my step. I'd never do it any other time. It's weird, right? But in those moments, I don't really care because I'm so happy. I'm so happy. Okay? Jesus is demonstrating that this joy is this permanent position that we have in God when we're given the Holy Spirit. It's not the result of circumstances. I should be skipping all the time, basically, right? Which would be uber weird, okay? Jesus rejoices in the Spirit. He also rejoices as the Son. It's because of his relationship with God. It's because of his position that he is the Son of God, that he is in this relationship with God that cannot be threatened, that cannot be changed. Here's one thing that's true. With everything being fluid in our world today, according to our identities, you can't change who your dad is. Right? You can change, society says, you can change your gender, you can change your race, you can change your sexual preference, you can change all of those kinds of things. What you can't change is who your dad is. See, this example of Jesus gives us something sure to rest in. Jesus knows that he is the Son, that it's based on relationship, and that can't be threatened. And his relationship is with a good Father. He's rejoicing in the Father's love. That's why he says this, that the Father's gracious will and work of revelation is something to delight in. So it's his position that allows him to see what the Father's doing. So he rejoices by the Spirit, he rejoices as the Son, and he rejoices in the love that the Father is showing both to him and to the world around him, his gracious and perfect will. Now, what we see here is how God works, how God interacts with himself. because we have the Spirit, the Son, and the Father. That's what we call the Trinity. God is one God in three different expressions. That's a hard thing to understand. It's a hard thing to wrap our minds around. There's great mystery in that. But what has been revealed to us is how it interacts with one another. First and foremost, we see this, that God in and of himself has joy. God exists in perfect delight with himself. Always. I think that's why he created everything, so that he could share his delight and joy with us. That it was, his joy was so eternal, it was so big, it was so grand, it was so overwhelming that even the Godhead couldn't contain it, so he had to create the world. I'm sure there's some heresy in that, but I didn't write that in my notes. Anyways, I want you to get the point. Don't email Andy. He'll hear you out. He's very nice and very peaceful. Here's what I want you to see. God exists in joy and extends that joy to us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit love one another and are in perfect harmony with one another and have joy in one another. Now, that's really important because the Trinity is also marked by some other characteristics that do not threaten their joy, but sometimes threaten ours. Three things in particular that the Holy Spirit is marked by that do not threaten their joy. The first is submission. Each member of the Godhead is equal, Father, Son, and Spirit. But there's order within the Godhead. Some would say there's even hierarchy. See, the Son submit to the Father's will. The Father sent the Son to do what? To pay the penalty for sin. That it was God who so loved the world that he sent his Son, that he gave his Son. The Spirit is sent by Jesus to remind us about Jesus, to draw us into the presence of God. We see order. We see structure. We see submission. And submission does not threaten their joy. Now, I want you to think about that in regards to, say, a cultural or worldly understanding of joy that would say you should not sit in any place where you have to submit because you can't be happy. Right? You can't be happy. One of the teachings that the church has that the world has a really hard time understanding is that wives should submit to their husbands. Now, there's an assumption there that husbands love their wives and want to protect them. And submission is just believing in their protection. But culture takes that and says, what about the wife's joy? As though submission is a threat to joy. The Trinity shows us that submission is not a threat to joy. That there's actually harmony in that. The second thing is that there is inclusion. That the Trinity working together to speak into, to demonstrate joy to and with one another means that joy is not isolated. It's not found in autonomy. It's not found in being alone. Right? You ever think that, man, I'll be happy when everybody just leaves me alone. George, that's just me? Okay, cool. All right. Another one just for me. You know, there's times where we just want to get away. We just want to go away. We just want to be left alone because then and then only will we be happy. It's in relationship that the Trinity exists in joy. And relationships don't have to threaten our joy. And that you won't find joy and you won't find love by yourself. Think about that for a second. You can't love yourself enough to provide for yourself happiness. Can't be done. God created us in his image, created us to find joy and find delight relationally with him and with one another. We react to that. We react to the threat that other people will bring into our joy and withdraw from them. And the Godhead doesn't function like that. The third thing is vision. That there's purpose within the Godhead, that there's intention, that there is a will, that Jesus speaks to that. His gracious will, the Father's will, that there is movement, that there is activity, that there is a plan, that there is a strategy. Therefore, joy is not found in not doing anything. Right? It's not found in the absence of activity. It's found in activity. See, God didn't just exist in and of himself. He wanted to move, and so he created everything out of joy. And when it all broke because of our sin, he continued to move to restore our joy. That's God's plan. And so you won't be happy doing nothing. You won't be. You'll be bored. You won't be happy. Jesus gives them a picture of what it means to exist in joy. He's the example of our joy in a very, very practical way. He shows us that in the same way we can rejoice by the Spirit. The Bible tells us that when we believe in Christ, when we become a child of God, that adoption is marked by the indwelling Holy Spirit. So we can rejoice by the Spirit. We rejoice as children. We rejoice as God's children, and we rejoice in this new relationship that we have with the Father. This is powerful. This is profound. And this is maybe, dare I say, simple. Maybe even a little too simple. You just say, Ben, all I got to do is believe the Holy Spirit is trying to well up in me joy. Yes. And all you're saying is that my joy rests in the permanence of my adoption as his son or as his daughter. Yes. And my joy is found when I know God as a father. Yes. Too simple. Right? You're like, that's too simple. Jesus is like, who doesn't get it? The wise and the understanding don't get this. We kind of balk at that. This is too simple. It's got to be more complicated than that. And when we start going down that road, we end up like the wise and the understanding that Jesus says, they don't understand this. God hides this. Wisdom will not lead to your joy. Understanding will not lead to joy. What leads to joy? Faith that these things are true. We want to discover the mysteries of it, and I'm not saying we don't pursue joy, but we don't pursue wisdom. We do pursue wisdom. We do pursue wisdom because wisdom is of God and is from God, but Jesus and Jesus alone by the Spirit gives joy. If our wisdom leads us to Jesus, we got it. Wisdom on its own will not. I've told you before, and I don't know why I keep telling you this, but in my own study, I'm working through Ecclesiastes, which is the book written by a middle-aged man having a midlife crisis, which I'm right in that zone all the time. So may as well study this. And he says this about wisdom: with which wisdom is much sorrow. As knowledge increases, grief increases. And he's right. Because you begin to see the limitations of wisdom in and of itself. I know for me, that means living in my own head. Right? Sometimes Kirsten, my wife, will come to me and say, what are you thinking about? And I'm like, I don't know, 1,000 things right now. Anybody else like that? Kind of live in your own head? There's always something rocking and rolling in there. There's always something to think about and consider and worry about and fear. There's always something to press into. There's always something to figure out. I've always got something I need to figure out. And the only way to distract myself is to figure out something that has no meaning, which is why I follow sports. Live it in my head. Sometimes I'll ask her, what are you thinking about? She's like, nothing. And though I can't relate to that, I do believe her. Like, and I'm so jealous of that. Like, how does that even work? She's like, I don't know. Happy, not happy. You know who's not living in their heads? Little kids with their mom and dad. Right? Children. Children are happiest, I've noticed, when they're with their mom and their dad. And you know what they do? They speak whatever they think. How many words fill your house? If you have kids, there's always words all the time. It's hard to keep track of them all, right? But they're not living in their heads, they're just talking. You know what kids with their parents get to do? Play, because their parents want them to play. There's joy in that. There's no joy in pursuing wisdom and understanding if it doesn't land on the mystery of the Trinity and the gospel that invites us to experience that kind of joy. But that doesn't mean we can't experience it. We do by faith. We do by faith. We identify and want to identify as the children in this story, which is incredibly profound because what Jesus is teaching them, teaching the disciples, they had no paradigm for. It was completely new. It was unusual, unprecedented, unparalleled. It was revolutionary. What is that? That God can be related to as a father. Never in the history of the world or in the history of the Bible had someone come to show or taught that God is a father. There's times where the Old Testament will allude to that God is like a father as a metaphor. But in our case, what Jesus is showing us is that God is a father. He's a father, and he's a good father. He's a good dad. He's got a gracious will. He's got a good plan, and he loves you. This is different than how the Jews understood God. It's also different than how our world understands God, isn't it? Pantheism, which is this belief that God is in everything, this idea, and maybe you've heard this before, that God is a higher power. Have you ever heard anyone say that? Had someone say that to me last week, a non-believer, say, I need to understand how the higher power works. And you're like, God's not a force, he's a father. Why? Because we need him to be that. We need him to be a father, not a force. We need to know that he has a personality, that he has emotion, that he loves us. You know what force can't do? Can't love you. Thinking about that with Star Wars. I haven't unpacked this thought completely, right? What's the most relatable part about Star Wars is that Luke had a broken relationship with his father. The force drew them together. But what was moving in Luke Skywalker was a broken relationship with his dad that the force couldn't heal. Oh, I got it. That's what's going on. That's how the world sees it. The world needs to know that God is a father. You don't need a force, you need a father. And Jesus says, I'm the only one who knows God this way. Jesus says that to the disciples, only me, only the Son knows you as Father, except for who? Those that the Son chooses to reveal it to. Who's that? It's you and me and any of us who recognize that the pathway to joy is through Jesus to know God as Father. That's what Jesus is revealing here, and it's only through him, because only God can reveal God. Got it? Only God can reveal God. And Jesus says, I praise you because you've revealed this. I know you as Father, and now you're giving me the chance to share that these others can know you as Father as well. Here's the thing. In order to relate to God as Father, you have to accept the revelation of the Son. No one knows God the Father apart from God the Son. No one knows God apart from Jesus. Jesus was crucified for saying that. And he'd be crucified again if he came back and said it again. Why? Because it's exclusive. The Jews would have been like, no, wait a second. I know who God is. The Bible tells me. Muslims say that. Say, we believe God is like a father, but we don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Therefore, they have no idea who God is. Jehovah's Witnesses who say, we believe in God the Father, but we don't believe that Jesus is God, have no idea who God is. Because Jesus, as God, reveals God to us. He demonstrates what the relationship is like, that it's like a father and a son. It's not even like a father and a son. It is a father and a son. And we have two ways to react to that. That's very offensive would be one. How dare you say, that sounds exclusive. I don't know what's more offensive than false religions that would encourage you to know the Father apart from the Son, knowing that it would lead you away from him and not to him. You see, we as a church, we as Christian, want the Father's love for others. That's why we speak and preach about Jesus. And you can only know the Father through the Son. That's too exclusive, maybe. Or the other side of the question is this. Is Jesus asking the question, do you see it? Do you see it? See, here's the thing. If we're responding to the exclusiveness of that as though that's offensive, we're missing the point. Jesus is revealing this to us now. Like right now, 10:45, November, Sunday in November, this date, what is the date? It's the 3rd. Jesus is revealing this to you and me now. It's not exclusive. It's not. He's drawing people to himself that he might speak this wonderful truth, that God can be known as Father, and then turns to the disciples and says, blessed are the eyes that see this. The wise, the understanding, they don't see it. The kings and the prophets, they wanted to see it, but they never saw me, Jesus says. You see me, you hear me, therefore you know and can know God as Father. Let's rejoice in that. Nothing can threaten that. Nothing can take that away. Your joy is permanent, completely secure, transcending physical circumstances. It's all based in a relationship as sons and daughters with a Father where the Spirit is moving us to that place that we might have what? Joy. Like real joy. A powerful joy. A profound joy. Kings wanted to see it. Prophets desired to see it. Peter speaks about this just quickly. 1 Peter 1. Concerning the salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and carefully inquired. What's he talking about? He's talking about all the prophets and even the kings who wrote the Old Testament. They were inquiring into what person or time the Spirit in Christ them, Christ, a Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you. And these things have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. All of the Bible was talking about Jesus. Jesus comes, he changes how people were to relate with God as though he was a father. He calls them to see that this is the work of the Spirit to do that. And every time the gospel is preached, the possibility exists for people to have a permanent joy that transcends heaven and earth by the movement of the Holy Spirit. And even angels don't get this type of relationship with God. It only belongs to humans. It only belongs to his creation, his beloved creation. And he is concerned about your joy and knows that your joy will only be met in him. So Jesus has chosen right now to reveal this to us. We hear it whenever we hear God's word preached, whenever we hear revelation about God's Son, anytime we're invited to know God as Father, and I hope you know him that way. See, here's the thing. We hear what we heard last week, that God knows us, and it kind of freaks us out a little bit. God knows me. That's terrifying. God knows all of my overthinking thoughts. He knows all of the rabbit trails. He knows all of those sins and those temptations that I often do, even in my own mind. He knows everything, not just the things I do, but the things I think. He knows everything. What's the answer to not running from him? It's knowing also that he's a father. Those two things working together. You are known by God. Be terrified. You are loved by God as a father. Be delighted. Those two things are not mutually exclusive because of Jesus. Those two things, being known by God and knowing God as Father, once stood at the opposite ends of our lives. They could never be reconciled. They could never come together. God knows you and knows your sin. God loves you and can't do anything about your sin. So what did he do? He gave us Jesus so that we could relate to God this way. That's what Jesus is revealing to them. You can be known by God and be safe because God is a good father. You can relate to God in that way. And the one emotion that it should produce is joy. Delight, rejoicing. See, when you believe that, you see the work of God in Christ and you're blessed. When you hear that, you hear the work of God in Christ and you are blessed. The disciples saw what God was doing in Christ. The disciples heard what God was doing in Christ. And they saw and witnessed Jesus' joy. That he shared with them. That he extended to them. That he modeled for them. Here's how you rejoice. When you rejoice in God as Father, that is the only thing that is permanent. You do that as sons, by his work, not by your own work. Isn't that awesome? That's awesome. So let me ask you this. How's your joy in the Spirit? How is it? Rate it from 1 to 10 today. Got a number? What is it today? You're like, that's weird. No, let's do that for a sec. How's your joy in the Spirit? Well, I got all these things that are conflicting with my joy. Yeah, what are they? I got an ache. Okay, cool. Not really. Sorry. I got a bad test result. Oh, it's tough. I got a bill I didn't expect. Ah, how's your joy in the Spirit? How's your joy in the Spirit? Because those things don't have to threaten it. It can be cultivated. It can be. How? Let me finish with this. Joy in the Spirit increases four different ways. When you're living in a relationship with God, as God the Father, through the Word and the Word. Okay? What do we mean by that? If the Spirit is in us, He's drawing us to participate in a relationship with God as Father. Participation. How do we do that? The Bible. Why the Bible? Because the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Inspired how? By the Holy Spirit. If the Spirit is inside of you and the Spirit wrote these words, when you open it up, those two things connect. The Word gets inside of you. It's not just something you read and put away. It's how we experience God. The Spirit inspired these words. The Spirit wrote these words through men for us so that we could know God as Father. Not just know Him, experience Him as Father. And that's what we participate in. The second thing, when I'm discovering my sin and repenting of it, Jesus would say, I'm going to send the Spirit. He said this to the disciples at the Last Supper. After they celebrated communion, He said, I will send the Holy Spirit. He will remind you about me and He will convict you. The Spirit inside of us convicts us of our sin. Why? So that we would have joy in being forgiven. Psalmist writes about that in Psalm 32:1. Go home and read this. Memorize this. How joyful is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How joyful is a person whom the Lord does not charge with iniquity and in whose spirit is no deceit. What's the result of forgiveness? Joy. Where do you get that? Not from forgiving yourself, but from believing that Jesus did enough to have the Father forgive you. God looks at the Son and says, that was enough. I give you forgiveness. How happy when can we be in that? So many of us open up God's Word and we try to draw near to God as Father and we get so exposed. God knows me and it brings about all of this sin and we don't know what to do with it and we forget about the cross. But if we confess that sin, He is faithful and just to what? To forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sometimes our joy in the Spirit is limited because we're not seeking out the sin. We're not looking for it. You're like, that sounds gross and yucky. It is, but it gets awesome. Because when you realize that you're forgiven and God no longer remembers that, the only person remembering it is you, that's an awesome thing. How joyful is the one whose transgression is forgiven? The second thing. Third thing, when I'm seeing with the eyes of faith how Christ is working out renewal, recreation of all things. The Spirit within us shows us what the Spirit is doing in the world. There's a crazy little anecdote at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1 that says the earth was formless and void, that it was gray, that it was chaotic, but that the Spirit was hovering over everything. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was hovering over a pre-created creation when the world existed in disorder and chaos. And then God spoke. And when God spoke, the Spirit moved and brought order and design and beauty and pleasure and delight and harmony. And the Holy Spirit is continuing to do that, not in creation, but in recreation. The Holy Spirit is hovering over people in this world, waiting for Jesus, the Word of God, to speak, to bring light, to bring design, to bring beauty, to bring pleasure, to bring harmony, to bring God. And when we're engaged with the Spirit in us, we will see the Spirit at work around us, and we will be the ones to preach the good news of the gospel and see God reorder lives. Recreate lives. That's what the Spirit is doing around us. And the Spirit in us is drawing us to see that. Finally, this. When we're using our gifts to serve and help others to God's glory, not our own. There's this crazy teaching in the New Testament that when the Holy Spirit comes upon every new believer, new believer or otherwise, He gives them supernatural gifts. That's abilities. Abilities that God has specially given in order to accomplish His purposes. Things like serving, things like teaching, things like mercy, things like preaching, things like administration, leadership, so on and so on, so on, so on, so on. God's given people these abilities empowered by the Holy Spirit to serve Him to get glory. And the end result of that is joy. We were talking about that after the service with somebody. They said, I don't know what my spiritual gift is, but I know when I'm really, really happy doing something. Well, that's your spiritual gift, right? I hate setting up and taking down chairs. Hate it. There are people who like it. I don't get those people at all. Doesn't mean I don't set up chairs, but I find my joy is in their joy. And I get exposed to them doing the thing that the Spirit has specifically and supernaturally empowered them to do. There is joy in service. Because God is doing something and He's inviting us to join it. And He's given you and I gifts to use to do His will, His gracious will, to accomplish His purposes. That's how we cultivate joy in our lives. Reading the Bible, repenting of sin, looking for God's activity around us, and then using our gifts. And I'm going to say it kind of goes in that order. So don't just pick one. Work through that thing. It's all or nothing. Because we can't have joy without a relationship with the Father as the sons through the Holy Spirit. And then everything flows out of that. And this together, this changes everything. As God's people together pursue Him as Father, experience the leading of the Spirit, look for opportunities to use their gifts within the world. Do you know what the world sees? The joy of Christ. They see Jesus and they hear that God is Father. And that's how the kingdom comes. That's how the kingdom comes. This is what Jesus is doing. One more thing. Jesus worships and rejoices in the Father even though it would cost Him. Jesus knew that the joy of the saints would require His death. And yet He willingly submit to that. He worshiped and rejoiced even on the cross, believing that God could bring good out of His suffering, that God could bring good out of His difficulties. Jesus worshiped and rejoiced on the cross, believing that God in His power could resurrect Him. In this way, He is our means. He's our example of rejoicing, but He's also the means, because you can't have this type of relationship without believing in the cross. And that's what we celebrate today. Jesus, on the night that He was betrayed, took bread and broke it and gave some to each of His disciples and said, "This is my body broken for you." When the meal was over, He took the cup, wine, shared some with all of His disciples and said, "In this is a new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." He would later say, Paul would say actually, that we would do this until Jesus would return. But this is a place of celebration. It's a place of humility, because we can't come here. We can't come here without Jesus. We can't come here without repenting of our sin. We can't come here without knowing that God is a Father. But when we do, we come and we have a family meal together and we celebrate what Jesus did on our behalf. Because Jesus did it, it can't be lost. That's what we remember every first Sunday of every month. That what Jesus did purchased our joy and can never be taken away from us. So that's what we're going to do here today. We're going to take a couple moments. The band's going to come up. We're going to sing. We're going to worship. We're going to praise. And praise God, and we're going to participate in communion. And I want you to do that by kind of maybe working through even a little bit of that process, taking some time to just think on God as Father. And then ask God, "God, what is getting in the way of me relating to you as Father?" And then to come up and say, "I can't take that away from my own. I can't take away my doubts. I can't take away my sin. I can't take away my guilt and my shame, but I'm going to trust that Jesus did it." And then to see that that's the activity of God working in you. And then to look around the room and see that that's the activity of God working around you. That what God is sharing with you in those moments, He's also sharing with others. Because we're all doing this not out of religious habit, but out of devotion and love for Jesus. That's the only reason we do it. And then we leave this place having taken communion, looking for opportunities to serve Him as an act of worship. We leave this place delighting in the promises that He's given us in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we bow before you, we do so humbly and we give you thanks that you and your example, that you took bread and broke it and you blessed it and you gave thanks, knowing that it would cost you. We don't deserve the joy that you've made possible for us, but we do accept it. And so, Lord Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, expose in our hearts what is hindering our joy. expose the doubts, expose the distractions, expose the bitterness and resentment that we might be harboring towards others. Expose those things that your grace might remove them. Might we not be like little children who think their fathers are disappointed in them, think you as the Father are disappointed in us, but instead that we would know that nothing can take away the love of Jesus, the love of the Father because of you, Jesus. We thank you for your sacrifice. We worship you because of it. We praise and delight and revel in your grace this morning in your name for your glory. Amen. Let's stand together. And when you're ready to come forward, by all means, do that. The band's going to lead us in some singing. We're going to do a benevolent offering later on in the service. But let's just take some time to hear from God by his Spirit and to be reminded, be restored in that relationship with God as Father.